Father, we thank you for the word of God that will be brought to us today by the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for everyone that will be here to listen, to hear this. We pray that you speak directly to us and speak to the churches as well. We want to thank you, Lord, as we declare that the entrance of your words bring light, give understanding. It is simple. Even so, let it be to the glory of God today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Now, this lesson today, perhaps it will be one lesson or more. Not sure yet. But, you know, it may make some people uncomfortable. But so be it. We must declare the word of God. Praise the Lord. Today's title is Repent, because the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Praise God. Now, Christ is the supreme judge, and he's speaking again directly to the churches. You will remember that in the book of Revelation, which is actually the revelation of Jesus Christ, many people think that that's the revelation of John, but it isn't. The very first verse of the book of Revelation tells you what it is about. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ of all the things that he saw. So John was just, you know, a witness. It was not his revelation. He was a witness. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. For greater reference, you can look up the series that we did in 2023 called Preparation Series, Christ's Message to the Churches. I believe it was an 8 or 9 day series. We went through and just, you know, unpacked all the messages that Christ gave to the churches. The Lord is speaking again directly to the churches, even at this time. And I have the task of bringing this message to those of you who are here. Praise the Lord, and those who will listen later on. The place where we are starting from with this subject title, two places in the Synoptic Gospels where they are recorded, right? So we see that in the book of Matthew, chapter 3, this word is given. And also in Luke chapter 3, the message that the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. What does that mean? That's our message today. We're going to be talking about it. John the Baptist came, and when he went forth with his message, the message wasn't entirely popular, because he come out against the people, call them vipers and snakes and different things and people of evil hearts, you know, and so forth. He just came out, was rough, you know, and people didn't really like his messages too much. Yeah, you know, so even Herod at the time didn't like his message because he came out against him and said, hey, look, you cannot have your brother's wife. put him in prison. He lost his head for it eventually. But his messages were powerful. Now let's read what he was saying here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. Same thing is also in Luke chapter 3, verse 9. I'm going to read from the book of Matthew, chapter 3. We want to see and hear this sharp message that John the Baptist brought. Remember, you know, scripture in Malachi 3 and also Isaiah 40 tells us that John the Baptist was the forerunner or would be the forerunner of the Christ. And so when he came out, well, he said to the people, he challenged the people, you know, because people were coming to him. They're actually coming to him to be baptized. And many people were coming. And he saw it, that many people were coming. But was he impressed? John wasn't really impressed with the fact that, you know, many people were coming to him. He was not impressed at all. Because when he saw, here's what he said, you know, this John went out to, you know, it was in the wilderness, really, preaching the gospel, saying, repent ye. So let's start from Matthew chapter 3. Verse 10 is where we're going, but I'm going to read it from the beginning. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye. Now that's a message that has been completely lost. And I'm going to be telling you some things about that today. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. You can find that in Isaiah 40. Saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths so be straight. My message today might be like the voice of one crying in the wilderness. What does that mean? It means it's not a popular message. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. This same John had his raiment of camel's hair, you know, leathern girdle about his loins. Did you know that he was wearing camel's skin, you know, the rough side on the inside? That's right. Talk about consecration. That's how he was. It wasn't the smooth side that he wore on the inside. It wore the rough side. And this Johnny Baptist was a rough guy, you know, dealing with wild honey and, you know, I mean, bees and different things. Yeah, that's, you know, it was not a man that was clothed in soft raiment and all that. You know, his meat was locusts and wild honey. He went out, you know, was right there in the wilderness. People went to him and said, so they were intrigued at first by this man. Went to him, Jerusalem, all Judea and all the regions, and about, and they were baptizing John. He was telling them, repent, confess your sins. And they were doing that. But let's see what John was not impressed about. Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, now these were the religious leaders of his day, come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So he was talking about wrath that's coming. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Yeah, and don't begin to say within yourselves, we are have Abraham to our father. You know, I say unto you, God is able to raise stones, you know, raise children from stones unto Abraham. If you say, you know, we're children of Abraham and so forth. No, God can raise these stones, make them children unto Abraham. That's how bad he was comparing them to, you know. And he said, look, now also is the axe laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, see, this is the message today. Every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, we're going to be talking about cutting down some trees, not exactly pruning. There's pruning and there is cutting down. Now, this message is not a pruning message. It's a cutting down message. Not pruning anything here. Laying the axe to the tree, chopping things down. Now, in John chapter 15, Jesus was talking about pruning. Everyone, every branch in me, he said, that's doing well, my Father will prune it so they can do even better. That's, you know, at the individual level. Now, every branch, though, that's not producing, oh, my Father will cut it off. And it will wither and it'll be cast into the fire eventually. That's the pruning message. This one here, that's why I told that this guy's rough. This message here is not pruning, cutting down, you know, coming against establishments, laying the axe to the root and chopping them down. And, you know, told them, look, these, you wear these phylacteries and you wear these labels, we're the bride, we're the elect, we're the this, we're the that, we're the best of the cream of the crop and all of that. You know, say, look, if you call yourselves that, you better bring forth the fruits because the axe is now laid to the root of the trees and God is chopping down some things. Jesus himself talked about chopping things down, you know. He said, every plant, Matthew 15 and 13, which my Father has not planted shall be rooted out, you know. And he began to talk against the blind leaders of the blind, you know, and so forth. And the blind lead the blind, they will both fall into the ditch. Many times, most of the critical, messages where Jesus will criticize him and coming against people and things like that, it was against the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious systems of his day. You know, Jesus was always reaching out to the common people, but always against those religious systems. Why did he do it like that? Because for years, those ones just sat in Moses' seat. Jesus said in Matthew 23, so you sit in Moses' seat and you don't lift a finger, but you put all these heavy burdens on people. And so Jesus came to show the people, you might call it the grassroots people, the way. But he was there to condemn all the religious practices that did not line up with the things of God. Now, there's a parallel that we're going to draw in our time. We have been warned. He said, this perilous sign shall come in the last days. And men will be lovers of their own selves. They will not take heed to sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers, for they have itching ears. They want to hear, you know, and so forth. And then these teachers, many of them today, that will tell the people what they want to hear. Not God, what God wants them to speak, but what the people want to hear. And so that, you know, it can increase numbers and stuff like that. And I'll tell you some things. Like I said, people may not like this message, but, you know, I'll tell you something about Christ. He's called the Supreme Judge. And when he came in the book of Revelation, I told you, read. Listen to those series that we did in 2023, in September or so, called the Preparation Series, Message to the Churches. When Christ came to speak to his churches, and I'll be quoting quite a bit from some of the things that Jesus said there. But when he came to speak to the churches, he wasn't like the same Son of Man that John was leaning at lunchtime, leaning against him and claiming that I'm the favorite, you know. They were always like that. I always want to be the favorite. John said, well, I'm his favorite. Everybody said, I'm the favorite. John said, no, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. He loved everybody. But, you know, you want to be a favorite. You know, say, hey, I'm the one that sat closest to him. You know, children do that sometimes, you know, to their parents or mother or whatever. So anyway, this time around when he came, I want you to look at, John wasn't leaning on any breast this time around or shoulder or chest or anything. He couldn't even look at him hardly. Because this time around, when he came, I'm going to look, tell you his description right now. And this is the way a Christ is coming to his churches now. Or I should say, the churches. Not exactly his churches, but they are the churches. And this is how Christ is coming against the churches at this time. Read the book of Revelation chapter 1. Remember, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when he saw him, he said, I fell at his feet as dead. You're not leaning on his shoulder this time, you know. But here is how Christ said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, you know, which was, which is to come, the Almighty, you know. And, you know, he looked at him, he said, all these things, I want you to write what you see. Unto the seven churches that are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, those of you that are familiar with the end time message in particular, I want you to listen to this message because it may not be what you think or heard before, you know, because the way we've thought about it, myself included, you know, for years, we looked at these messages of to the seven churches, and we say, oh, you know, these things, these are seven dispensations, times in the church history. Ephesus represented the first church age, and this one, the age, and that one, and so forth. There's some truth to that, but I tell you what, Jesus is speaking to his churches. And the way we're going to look at this in this series or message will be every one of those messages that Jesus will call it now, apply to all those churches, not just because he said, you know, right to the churches. It wasn't just, you know, the book, the one that was written to Ephesus will be read only by Ephesus. The one that was written to, you know, Pergamos and Smyrna and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and so forth, they will only be read by those people. No. I'm speaking to his churches. What I say unto one, I say unto all. The message, the way I want you to approach this message today, it's not so much as dispensational, but the message of Christ, the supreme judge, to the churches. Because, you know, some of the dispensational teachings actually break down when you look at the church like Philadelphia, you know, Philadelphia and Laodicea. When you look at those two churches, well, it looks as if Philadelphia is the one that will go in the rapture. Because he said, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation, which is going to come and try the whole world. Well, if Philadelphia will be the translated church, where then is the Laodicean church after them? So don't think of it that way, you know. It's just all of these are messages to the entire group of churches together. Every one of the messages that Jesus said must be taken together. It's not just, oh, at the end of the age, we have the Laodiceans church. No. There are practices of the same practices that Jesus was condemning in among the church of Ephesians is still there today, because the first thing that Jesus was condemning there was the fact that they lost their first love. That's prevalent today. It wasn't just in some early church age that they lost their first love. People have lost their first love today. You know, the way church is conducted today is nothing, you know, like it was in the early church. Not today, it's about big buildings, mega churches and so forth. How many buildings did the early apostles build when they were doing it? You know, how many buildings? They went from house to house, took over entire cities. I know their cities were much smaller then, but it wasn't about building, you know, mega churches and advertising and, you know, just putting on a show. You know, many of the churches that we have today, it's all about a show. You know, the more flamboyant we can be, you know, especially the charisma of the leader. It's how many churches are they are built today. Nothing to do with Christ. It's the charisma of the preacher or the leader. If he can be very charismatic, be smart, young, and or whatever, and good looking. He's good looking. Maybe a lot of women will flock around him. I don't know. You know, and if he's smooth talker, turn the church platform into motivational speaking, nothing to do about repentance. Many of the largest, you know, mega churches, of course, COVID did with many of them. That was part of, you know, God using that to begin something. You know, COVID dealt with many of the mega churches, many churches actually. And there were a lot of people that were going to church just because they were going to church. And I've been going to church for a long time. When the churches closed their doors during COVID, many of the churches that were built around the experience of, you know, many people coming together, the glamour and the lights and different things, they kept thinking that the people will come back. Well, many of them did not come back. Many of the people found out, well, actually, we don't miss this thing at all. You know, and they, a lot of the majority of the people did not even go back to church. And, you know, I heard that many, many mega churches closed, you know, and some ministries even closed, and some have closed their doors for good, you know. Some campuses, there have been mega churches that were turned, I mean, they turned campuses and buildings into things. I mean, this was the phenomena of the early 2000s, you know. You build bigger churches, make beautiful lights and, you know, panoramic views and things like that. Put in your buildings, put, you know, meeting places, cafeterias, sit down places, serve, you know, coffee and donuts and all these things before, you know, make them feel good when they come to church. They'll come back because they feel good. Ladies and gentlemen, Satan has been building a lot of churches. That's why I said this message is not popular. Will not be popular. Yeah, people may not like it, but, you know, we got to speak the words of the Lord. You know, Satan has been building a lot. Did you know that Satan has been around for a long time? He studied many things. Very shrewd and very cunning. You know, he's not going to serve poison to the churches and call it poison. Nobody's going to take it. People are too smart for that. So, you know, what's the plan? Well, make it look like the real thing. It's got to look, you know, so close to the real thing. Jesus called it the tares and the wheat in Matthew chapter 13. He said, look, you know, they look so close. You know, people said, some people said, well, this is not how it started. Let's go put it out. I said, you do. They're looking too close together. You can't really tell them apart. Wait until harvest time. So Satan knew that. Make it look so real, so close. You know, put a few signs and wonders there, you know, but, you know, make the people feel good. You know, one time, some years ago, I was watching something on television where one of the leaders of these feel-good mega churches in America, known worldwide, actually, were being interviewed. They asked him simple question about salvation, the message of salvation, the message of repentance. He couldn't even, he was just stumbling all over the place. Asked him a simple question about, is Christ the only way? He couldn't. He was just stumbling all over the place. And I'm like, oh my goodness. Isn't this an opportunity to give it straight to the people? When you're on TV like that, they ask you a question like that, give it straight to the people. You know, dance around, this. Then I knew that he didn't have any salvation because he was just dancing around and the message felt good. I mean, you know, people come, everybody felt good. Well, you know, the axe has been laid to the root of the trees. You know, and many people are copying, this model. It was a great model. It worked. You know, build bigger buildings and campuses, invest, borrow hundreds of millions of dollars, build stuff. I mean, tell the people that, you know, everything is good, you know, and so forth. And then also, you know, I mean, preach prosperity and all these things. People love these things. And say nothing about repentance. Speak nothing against sin. You know, just give them all these, you know, feel good messages. Well, even the not so mega churches have followed the model. They follow the model. You know, young people, they love music. When we started our church, I saw that the young people just love music. That's all they want. They just want music. They didn't want to hear the word of God. Just love the music. They love the concerts and so forth. Even in church, till this day, you know, when they do the music thing, they think they're doing concert and performing, you know. And the people, you know, everybody loves it. Great. Yeah, that's why people, you know, some people come to church on Sundays because, you know, it's flamboyant. You know, you got music, you got this, you got lights, and you got everything going. And who comes to the midweek prayer meetings? Nobody, because it's not flamboyant. There's no music, none of this stuff, you know. Now, does God really visit this flamboyance in churches and so forth? And that's a question. Today, I want you to know there are certain things that draw the presence of God. These things are missing in most churches. You know, sometimes I look at our own church where, you know, I'm part of that church. You know, I look at it and say many things are missing. You know, here's what God says. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, it calls out certain things that will draw the presence of God. And certain things that must be present for real revival to happen. If my people, now he's addressing the people of God. He's not talking to unbelievers. If my people, which are called by my name, they are his people. They are called by his name. So we know, you know, first of all, they got to get away from this flamboyance. Humble themselves. Nobody wants to hear that. We got to outdo the other churches. Everybody got to outdo each other. And even ministers must outdo each other. There's preaching for strife, comparing one with another, striving, jostling for position, and all of that. Well, the eye of the eagle has seen it. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. And then what happens? He said, look, humble yourself. That's number one. You know, number two, pray. Well, people don't want to pray. I mean, what do you see prayers in the churches today? No. In fact, prayer is not even the deal anymore. At best, maybe we have 10 minutes prayer, you know, And then we do all these other things. You know, but all these other things is not going to draw the presence of God. I'm going to tell you the things that draw the presence of God. Prayer. It's one of them. Humble yourself. Get away from all these flamboyance. Just humble yourselves. You know, there are places that God will go to that don't even have buildings. People can meet in shacks or even meet out on the field in the bush or whatever. There's no buildings, none of those things. And God can come there. Holy Ghost, fire can come there. Because God is not impressed with all this stuff that we do. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, the things that are highly esteemed among men, like these grandiose buildings, you know, advertise our miracles on TV, social media, and everything, and draw men, you know, all these things, Jesus called them abomination before the Lord. You know, I say, wow, yeah, I say, well, that's rough. Well, that's rough, and let it be rough, you know, though, because Jesus was rough sometimes. One time he took the whip, went into the synagogue, turned all the tables upside down, whipped, you know, them out of the place. He said, you know, can Jesus be like that? I'm going to tell you something else too today, you know, about Jesus when he shows up as the supreme judge. He's not the one that you are leaning against at lunch. Oh, no. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His feet are like burning brass. That's right. His voice are like many thunders. You know, John never heard him speak like that before. He was like, oh my goodness. He fell at his feet are dead. You know, Christ had to put his hand on him and say, fear not. You know, he couldn't even look at him. But he was one time was bragging, oh, I'm the closest to you. I don't want to lean on him at lunch. Not this time, boy. He's coming as the supreme judge now. You know, you're giving people a lot of rope to pull, you know, for years and centuries. He'd be standing at the door, knocking. Christ outside his own church. You know, and so prayer is a thing that's missing. What else is missing? Seeking my face. It's missing. What does seeking my face means? It means seeking the truth. To know God. To know the Lord. Not, you know, what we can get. Not feel good messages. That truth. Jesus was saying in John chapter 17, I have declared unto them thy truth. Thy word is truth. He kept saying it. In John 8, he was saying, you shall know the truth. The truth is missing. Nobody wants to preach the truth. Because you will lose the crowd and you will lose your offerings. If you preach too strong, that people will go away and there goes your offerings. So, you know, just, you know, I mean, polish, you know, the message, make it smooth, make them like it so they come back for more, get more offerings and stuff like that, you know. All the offerings and them together, they're going up in flames, saith the Lord. But these things, an abomination to the Lord. God doesn't care about that stuff. The silver and the gold is mine, saith the Lord. You know, what is the thing that you are going to build and give to me? Isaiah 66. Seeing that my hands have made all these things, are you going to build me a house now? You're going to build me massive structures and temples now? God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, people. You know, but till this day, we quote those scriptures, but we do the exact opposite. We're focused on building, not building people's lives. We preach messages that make people feel good, but there's no transformation. We preach messages that, you know, I mean, I don't know, you know, just rub people on the back, rub people on the head, but there's no calling out of sin and calling out of repentance. The Lord said, you shall not do this to stand before me. It's not going to work. You know, one time in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, not everyone that calls unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God. He said, many will come to me on that day. Now, the people that were saying these things, they were not just ordinary folks. They were people that were, you know, thought they were anointed for God to do great things. Listen to the things they said. We prophesied in your name. That's right. We did many mighty works in your name. No, Jesus didn't even care about those things. We did all of these things. Jesus said, I never knew you. You were the synagogue of Satan. I'm going to tell you some things that, you know, he said, can Christ speak like that? Yeah, I'll tell you what Christ spoke to one church. I'm going to read it to you in a few minutes. He called them the synagogue of Satan. He came out against the Jezebel spirit. So I will cast her into a bed of tribulation. I will kill her children with death. Eyes of fire are speaking now. You think, oh, can God speak like that? God is a God of love. He's also a consuming fire, saith the Lord. You know, now, when it comes in that consuming fire, you better straighten up, because the axe is laid to the bottom and the root of the tree. It's going to chop things down. This is not a pruning message, folks. This is a chopping down. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 9, he said, you know, let this cutting down start at my sanctuary. That's where he's going to start. You know, seek my face. Not all the things you can get, not the feel-good messages. Buy the truth and sell it not. Listen to that message from a few weeks ago. And then turn from their wicked ways. Now, these are the people of God. The last thing he's talking about there is turn from their wicked. That's repentance. Repentance is a 180. Turn from your wicked ways. God called his people wicked. So these are my people who are called by my name. And he called them wicked. That's right. Now that's Christ, the supreme judge. He's ready to judge. He's got a sharp two-edged sword in his mouth. And he's ready to cut down things. You know, you say, well, you know, some people say, wow, you know, multitude, you know, and so forth. The glory of the kings, multitudes of people, perhaps. He will get his multitudes eventually. In the book of Revelation chapter 7, John saw as far as the eye could see. God always has a majority. The devil can't get them. Even he couldn't get more than one third of the angels. God's always on top. So finally, God will get many, but they came out of great tribulation. You know, because their leaders, Jesus called them blind guides. You neither go in, but you don't let the people go in. So it's a message to the religious systems. Now, what is your church teaching? Is there any real truth there? What are they speaking? You know, and not just church in the traditional sense, even platforms like this could be a church. Once we gather together like that, it's really governed by the same rules, you know. But I mean, it's not traditional in the sense that we're not in some building, you know, that has walls and stuff. And, you know, Jesus, he uses, you know, metaphors and different things in life and paradoxes and so on. When Jesus said, I will build my church. We've been talking about the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, and then when Jesus said that, he came through a carpenter's house. And Jesus said, I will build my church. And he came through a carpenter's house. Joseph was a carpenter. That was his trade. So people called him the son of the carpenter. So, and because he said, I will build my church, so they're thinking, well, maybe he's going to build something here. And as he is a carpenter after all, you know, and Jesus, he learned that carpentry thing, you know, and he was doing it. But that's not the church that he was building. He is building a church, and the church is a building. You know, Bible says that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ said the chief cornerstone. The church is indeed a building. I will build my church. But it's not that building of brick and the fancy lights and the windows and seats and all this stuff that we see when you go there on Sundays, that's not the church that Jesus is building. That's the buildings that we have built, thinking that the bigger we build, the more the presence of God will be there. I tell you what, you know, those big fancy buildings, we have a building too, you know, so those buildings, they do not contain the presence of God any more than your bathroom. You know, it doesn't, you know, God can visit you in your bathroom even more than he can visit you sometimes in those big places. It's not, those things don't impress God at all. John was not impressed. John the Baptist, he said, look, you better bring forth fruits of repentance. Otherwise, the axe is laid to the bottom of the trees. Just because multitudes of people were coming. I mean, John could have been, you know, the type of person that would like crowds. I mean, crowds were coming. He didn't care about the crowds. In fact, when he saw Christ, he began to introduce Christ. The people started to leave to go towards Christ. You know, and some of his loyal disciples. Now, loyalty, you know, some people have been going to church, some church. They grew up there. They had their children there. They got their children dedicated there. They got married there, you know, and all these things. So they've been going to these churches for a long time. So they are kind of loyal to that system. Well, Jesus doesn't care about any of that stuff. John the Baptist didn't care either. He said, look, and they were going. So some of his loyal folks came to him and said, look, all these people are leaving. They're going to this Jesus. He said, yeah, he must increase. I must decrease. That's the way it is. He didn't care about the crowds. Neither did Jesus. You know, in fact, when the crowds were too many, Jesus would now say something that would sting them. You know, when he was feeding them, they were coming in. Then one day he said, look, all this bread and stuff, you know, I'm going to tell you the real bread. You got to eat my flesh and drink of my blood. After that, everybody started to leave. He said, who does this guy think we are? Cannibals? Eating his flesh, drinking his blood. Who do you think he is? They left. You know, many of them left. And Jesus turned to the disciples and said, well, will you also leave? And the others are leaving. Jesus wasn't necessarily interested in running after people. One man came to him in Mark chapter 10. Say, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus said, you know the law. All the relationship laws, do this, do that. He told him one thing first and then told him another thing. You know, he said, well, I've done all these things. He said, okay, cool. And Jesus looked at him. He saw that he had actually done those things. He said, good. He said, but one thing thou lackest. You know, he saw what was the Achilles heel for this man. He said, look, your riches, the dependency that you have on riches, that's your problem. Go sell that you have and come back and follow me and you inherit eternal life. This man went away sorrowful. Did Jesus go after him? Absolutely not. This was the same Jesus that said, look, when one sheep from the hundredfold sheep, hundred sheep in the fold, one of them goes away. The shepherd will go after that one and find, leave the 99 and go after and bring it and come back and so on. And then rejoice. Put him on his shoulder and rejoice. Jesus told this story in Luke 15 and all these things. When he was telling about the parable of the one that went away and how joy comes to heaven when they return. This was the same Jesus. But did he go after this man? Absolutely not. Because this man loved riches. And the Bible says, so is every man that is rich in material things, but not rich towards God. The man that said, I will build greater barns. I will say to my soul, soul, take your rest. And the Lord said, thou fool, today thy soul shall be required of thee. Who shall then be those things that you have built? Well, same thing with these churches. I will build bigger buildings, build up campuses and so forth. The Lord said, Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed. And they didn't know it too. And just like Samson, you know, he didn't know when the glory of God had departed. He said, I will stir myself like old times. I will move myself in the spirit. God already departed. He was still trying to move. You know, this is the plight that we are in with these church systems today. People don't want to hear the truth. The leaders don't want to preach the truth. But they're afraid. If you sting the people too much, they will leave. You know, that goes to your offerings too. You know, so don't do that. Just make them feel good and they'll keep coming back. Well, yeah, you can feel good all you want. But if there's no repentance and there's no transformation, you're not going anywhere. I mean, all the people that were feeling good and, you know, jumping and shouting, they came to Jesus and they said, we did all these things. Jesus said, I never knew you. Not even I don't know you. It was, I never knew you because you are the synagogue of Satan. And Jesus is not impressed by anything that is not according to his will. We can be doing all this stuff. It's not according to the will of God. He's not impressed. Now, you know, you want to impress God? Well, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's how you impress the Lord. Who is the man to whom I will be impressed? Well, Isaiah chapter 66 verse 2 will tell you, this is the man that will impress me. He that is of contrite spirit. Contrition implies repentance. Contrite spirit. You know, they are remorseful of evil deeds and they turn their ways and they tremble at my word. Which word? When they have stolen the words of the Lord from the people. You know, say, ye lawyers, Luke 11 and 52. You know, you have, what is it that you've done? Well, you've taken the key of knowledge from the people. You will not enter in. And you will not let the people enter in. And you have completely blocked them, you know, from the kingdom. Spoke to the Pharisees also. He said, look, you compass land and sea to make one proselyte, you know, and when you do that, what do? Well, he said, you make them twice the child of hell as they were before. All the feel good messages that you are making them feel good instead of calling out their sin. There are some things that the churches won't even talk about. They won't even talk about sin. They won't talk about repentance. You know, they just, you know, everybody feels good. We come, play some music, you know, jump up and down. It all sounds very good. Improve our buildings. All these programs, and it's all very, these programs do not save anybody. Music does not save anybody unless it points you back to Christ. The only thing that saves anybody is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God. And that gospel starts with repentance. Repent ye. That's the first words of the gospel. That's what John the Baptist was preaching. The gospel of Jesus Christ begins with repentance. Jesus himself, when he sent out his disciples, when he came out of the wilderness, in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, we are told that from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent ye. That's where the gospel starts. Any gospel that is not about repentance, even the gospel of convenience, just give your life to Christ and you'll be saved. That's nonsense if there is no repentance. You must repent. We must repent. And people must be taught to repent. And people must continue to repent. Even after you say you have given your life to Christ, God still calls them wicked. Let my people turn from their wicked ways. That's right. You know, and if they are not turning from the wicked ways, put their name on some church attendance, shake, you know, the pastor's hand and say you are saved. You know, they're not turning. Jesus said, the axe is laid to the bottom of the trees. John the Baptist said that. But, you know, he was authorized to say it by the Lord. The Lord himself said, I'll cut down everything that my father has not planted. What are we saying then? Look, there must be true repentance. You must turn from your wicked ways. Yeah, we have a lot of wicked ways, you know, that churches are condoning today just because you know, you don't want to offend anybody. You know, the pulpit has turned to a place of political correctness or whatever sometimes, you know. But Daniel said the handwriting is on the wall. And I see the handwriting on the wall for many churches and many religious systems. Handwriting is on the wall. The axe is laid to the bottom of the trees. Jesus is said to cut things down. He's ready now. His eyes are like flame of fire. You know, he said, look, let me show you some of the things that he said. Whereas he praised the people in this church of Ephesus. And remember, don't take it as though it was a past, you know, dispensation. Oh, this the church of Ephesus or whatsoever was the first church age. You know, these messages are for all the churches together. These are the characteristics. These are the things that Jesus is calling out. The first thing he calls out is, whereas he praises them for their works. I mean, he's always fair. Either way you do well, he praises you for that. But, you know, when you have shortcomings, he'll call that out too. Because he's a God that demands perfection. You know, in Luke chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus said, you know, be ye also therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, don't say, well, you know, 80% there or 90% there. No. Be ye perfect. I mean, God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, after many years of Abraham walking with God, almost 24 years, that God had called him. Now God comes to him and said, I am Almighty God. You know, walk before me and be thou perfect. After all that time, yeah. You know, God demands perfection. You say, well, but you yourself who are preaching, are you perfect? No. But I'm not the standard. Jesus is the standard. You know, I can't say because I'm not there. Therefore, we water it down. And we got to preach this gospel, you know, like it is supposed to be preached. And the gospel message starts with repentance. Glory to God. You know, some of the church messages that we preach to people today, they're too weak. You know, it's too weak. Just tell people, just accept. Accept Jesus as your personal savior and you'll be saved and everything will be fine. That message, that line of speaking is not even in the Bible. There's no verse of scripture that say accept Jesus as your personal savior and you'll be saved. There's no such thing. There is messages about repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and so forth. But believing, there's also an action to it. You got to repent. Peter on the day of Pentecost, when the people ask me, what must we do? He said, repent and be converted. You've got to repent. If you don't repent and you just say, well, I accept. That's why today churches are filled with unrepentant, unregenerated people. They are all there. And then when they come in, well, the messages continue to make them feel good. So they stay and pay their tithes and so forth. There's no transformation. They're not becoming more like Christ. They're not looking anything like Christ. And the churches are filled with these people, you know. And Jesus said, they're going to come to me on the last day and say, Lord, this and that. And say, no, I never knew you because you belong to the synagogue of Satan. you know, that's why I said at the beginning, people are not going to like this line of preaching. But it is what it is. We got to call it out. And, you know, if you don't like it, well, think again. Paul said, look, examine your own selves to see whether you be in the faith. You know, the 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Also, prove your own selves. Know ye not yourself? I mean, prove also the things that you are hearing. Is it the word of God that you hear on any platform that you go? Such as this? I mean, is it just all time sugar-coated, how you feel good and stuff? You know, I mean, God wants us to be triumphant. God wants us to have a healthy, abundant life and so forth. Yeah, and we preach those things too because they're part of the gospel. But if we never call out repentance, we never call out, conversion, we never call out, you know, trying to become more like Christ, and all we do is all the time just make people feel good, well, you know, that feel good message, the Lord is calling it out. The axe is laid to the root of all those trees whose function is just to make people feel good. And feel good all you want, you know, but, you know, if you're not being transformed to look like Christ, then you are listening to the wrong thing. The messages that you are listening to at your local church or a platform such as this or wherever, they must be transforming you. You who maybe before you came to this platform, check it out. If before you came to this platform, you were just an average believer, and, you know, if you're being challenged to become more like Christ, then that's transformation. You know, a message, the real message of the gospel must transform average people, you know, to become more like Christ. That's it. That's what God intended from the beginning. Make man in our image, after our likeness. And if those messages are not like that, well, I don't know what they, you know, what we're listening to then. You know, so let's look at some of the things that Jesus said to his church or his own church. He said, I know thy works. He always said that. And so Jesus is the supreme judge. He always knows. You know, he said, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. That's a message today to the churches. These churches and preachers have now been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Yeah. Are you saying there are no good? Absolutely not. I'm not saying that. There are good preachers that are preaching the word of God, but they are few. You know, it's called the straight and narrow way. It's few. Few people go in there. The broad way, you know, that leads to destruction, that's popular, that is mega buildings and mega people and so forth. That's the one that people flock to. And they, you know, Jesus said, well, that road leads to destruction. And you say, but there's a lot of people there. I mean, they must be right. You know, there's a lot of people. I mean, they're increasing. They're doing well. They're prospering. God must be there. God is not necessarily there just because, you know, they are prospering. It looks like prospering in what? Are they prospering in the things of God or only material things? Remember, the things that you can get without being truly born again of the Spirit of God, it's not part of the kingdom. Anybody can get those things. Unbelievers can prosper. Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, look, the gateway, the portal to the kingdom is the new birth. Except a man be born again, John 3:3, cannot see or enter the kingdom. So the things that you get before, you know, or without being born again, that's not the kingdom of God. You can get it any way you want. Yeah, God can bless the people that are not even saved. You know, he makes his son to shine upon the wicked and, you know, the just, the same. I told the story one time of a man, very, very wealthy man. You know, this was in Nigeria, very wealthy man. And one day the Holy Spirit visited him. The angel of the Lord actually was the one that visited him. The angel of the Lord visited him and began to teach him, you know, that he needed to get closer to God. And so he began to think, well, I got to go look for, you know, a church, you know, and because the angel of the Lord telling him, like, look, all these things that you have, you can't carry them to heaven. You know, go find a place where you can have some real word that can build you for eternal life. So he went out looking for a church, found some Pentecostal church. It sounded really good. Got in there for a while, listened for a bit. True story. Found out all they were talking about was, you know, how you can make more money. And he left. He went to another one. You know, they were talking about the same things, how you can feel good, you know, and how, you know, the more you do, the more you get, the more it shows that you are good with God and so forth. All this stuff. He left. After a while, he just quit and sat home. I didn't go anymore because he couldn't find you know, anything that were really ministering to his soul. So some of the elders of one of these churches were looking for him. So they found him. They said, hey, brother, we haven't seen you in church. What's going on? You know, and so forth. He said, well, you saw my cars outside when you were coming in. You saw my house. Look at my house. Look at all this stuff that I have. All these things I had before I even heard about Christ. And then, you know, God was telling me to go look for your brethren. They will teach you the way of salvation. And I came. And all you are talking about is how I can get these things that I already had before I even knew Christ. You have nothing to offer me. He said, true story, you know. And, well, that's it. That's the plight of the churches today. This man had all these things already before he even knew Christ. And yet he wasn't born again. He was looking for how to learn salvation. And they're telling him how to get all these things. So he just quit. You guys are not telling me anything I don't already know. Tell me something. You know, this is the problem of our churches today. They're not telling people how to be, teaching them how to be transformed, how to become more like Christ. Probably teaching them how to feel good, how to prosper, you know, how to do these things and so forth. Jesus said, look, these are the things that the heathen are searching after. Matthew chapter 6. But you must do something different. And except your righteousness exceed theirs, and they keep everything. And they're not going in. And unless you are better, you know, you won't go in either. Your righteousness must exceed theirs. And they keep all the law. They dot all the I's and cross all the T's. And yet they're not going to make it. Because they're going after, say, they not knowing the righteousness of God, going about to establish their own ways, they miss it. And they think that all these flamboyance is what God cares about. God doesn't care about that. Listen to some of the things he told his churches. You know, the churches. Let me not say his churches, but the churches. He said, look, you've lost your first love. You know, that was the first thing he had against the church. That church. You've lost your first love. You know, I mean, this church, they can discern. I mean, these people say they are apostles. They say they are not, and they discern it. But later on, they lost that discernment. They went back to massing apostles. The same group that once found people to be false apostles, now they receive every apostle. Everybody's an apostle now, and their brother and their sister. They are all apostles now. You go on this platform, random places, everybody's an apostle. Everybody is a decent, everybody's a prophet. You know, now Jesus said, repent. He said, you know, I'm going to cut you off unless you repent, you know, and go back and do the first works again. You know, the works where you could discern and so forth. You lost your discernment. You lost your first law. I am going to cut you off except thou repent. I'm going to remove that candlestick. You say Jesus said that? Absolutely. In the book of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. And this is the message of Christ to the church. Or the churches, I should say. Repent. If you don't repent, I'm coming to you and I'll take your candle out of his place. Snuff out the light. That's it. Done. Just like he did to that tree. So you are not producing, you're done. Nobody eat of you anymore. I will remove your candlestick out of it. Remember, this candlestick are the seven churches. He said, the mystery of the seven candlesticks and the mystery of the seven stars, which you have seen in my hand. The seven stars are the seven angels to the seven churches, and the candlesticks are the churches themselves. And I will remove your candlestick out of place. You know, now, many mega churches, they've had their candlestick removed out of their place. COVID removed many of them. You know, they are falling by the wayside. Go check it out. Read their stories. Now, but it's not over yet. Now, but you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. I hate those things too. So keep up that good work. But go back and do the other. He called them out. You know, called many things out. You know, in the to the church of Smyrna, he said, look, the blasphemy of those that say they are Jews or believers or Pentecostals or whatever. But they are of the synagogue of Satan. These are people who go to church. These are people who grew up in church. These are people who send their children to Sunday school. These are people who participate in the praise team and this and that and so forth. You know, Jesus called the place synagogue of Satan. That's what he called it. You say, well, that's rough. Well, yeah, he can be rough too. He's the master. He's the supreme judge. You know, and he said, look, you know, you better repent. He said it. He told people in Pergamos. He said, look, I know where thou dwellest, where Satan's seat is. Now, this is the church that he was routed to. But he calls it Satan's seat. You know, why did he call it Satan's seat? Well, he said, I know that some of you are holding my name. You've not denied my faith and so forth. And I know where you are. You are living in the place where Satan dwelleth. And it's among the so-called church. He said, well, you know, there are many doctrines that you guys are allowing there. You know, doctrine of Balaam taught Balak to cast it something. About, you know, I mean, just put something, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, put something out there, cause them to go astray. You know, that's how God will curse them. You know, make them to serve other gods, and then God will curse them. You can't curse them directly, but teach them false doctrines. You know, and so forth. Now, all these things, well, listen to what Jesus said. If you think that Jesus can't come against his church like this, listen to what he said in verse 16 of Revelation chapter 2. Repent! How many times is he going to say repent? Or else I will come unto you quickly and I will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. Now, this is the supreme judge talking now. You know, he's ready. He said, look, I'm going to cut you off. I'll fight with you with the sword of my mouth. You know, now, he goes on, he talks to the ones in Thyatira. He said, look, I know your works, your charity and all these things, but, you know, you have that Jezebel woman among you. This is the church, ladies and gentlemen. Jezebel woman. Teaching the people, you know, coming fornication. The church is not speaking against fornication. The church is not speaking against adultery. Young people, many people, they're just, you know, a life of fornication and so forth. Church not calling it out. You know, he said, well, I gave her a chance to repent. She did not repent. Listen to what Jesus said to this church that will not repent. I will cast her into a bed. And them that have committed adultery into great tribulation, except they repent. See, always calling out their repentance. And but the church is not preaching repentance. Except they repent of their deeds. If you just throw an offering in here, God's going to bless you. You know, put your money in here, sow your seed, and God will bless you. That's the message of the church today. There's no repentance. The Lord said they are put in the balances and found wanting. And I have laid their hearts beneath the root of the trees, and I'm going to chop them down. I will kill her children with death. Jesus is the one talking here. You say, oh, our God is a God of love. He is a God of love. But Hebrews 12:29 says he's a consuming fire as well. I will kill the children with death. Jesus said that. My goodness. You say, Jesus can say that? Well, yeah, he said it and he's saying it again to these churches. You better repent. Okay, I'm coming against you. Fighting against you with the sword of my spirit. Mouth and so forth. Say, thus saith he that searcheth the reins and of the hearts. I will give unto every man according to your works. You know, one time God will say to Samuel, say, look, you people look after the outward appearance of things. You look at the building looks very nice. You know, the preacher is very charismatic, is very smooth and so forth. And you love it. Well, Jesus said, I hate it. So these things are an abomination. The things that are highly esteemed, an abomination to God. And I will cut them down, put them in a bed of affliction unless they repent. You say, wow, that's rough. Yeah, I am the one that searches the reins of the hearts, the Lord said, because you serve me with your lips, but your heart is far from me, you know, and you teach, it said to the teachers, you teach for tradition, you know, for doctrine, traditions of men, and you leave the word of God out. And God said to Samuel in 16 and 17, said, look, you look after the outward appearance, but the Lord is looking at the heart, the motives, and says, well, what is the reason? You know, some people are even preaching this gospel for strife. They're preaching this gospel for pride. They're preaching, not this gospel. They are preaching. I don't know what they're preaching. They're preaching something. They're on the pulpit for pride. They're on the pulpit for show. They're on the pulpit for strife, for vainglory. And they're on the pulpit to make money. It's a golden calf. The whole thing is golden calf now, folks. You know, looking at some of these some weeks ago, you know, so forth, looking at some of the stories of some of these pastors around the world, in the U.S., in Nigeria, and other places, I say, my goodness. You know, I mean, some of them are so rich and so increased with goods and things like that. You know, my goodness. And they're still living off the backs of their congregation. And those congregations are still giving them their money, their hard-earned money. You know, praise the Lord. You know, say, well, you know, we got to expand our ministry. We need to buy $65 million jets and so forth. Are you kidding me? Well, I have seen it, said the Lord. And some of them are repenting, and we thank God for that. But except you repent, the Lord said, the axe is laid to the bottom of the trees. I'm going to chop things down. Let's read some more of the things that Jesus was saying here to the, you know, churches. Say this, so write these things to the churches. You people are living at the end of the age. Don't think that the message of Laodicea is the only thing that pertains to you. Every one of those messages pertains to every church, every gathering, every congregation. What I say unto one, I say unto all. And he said, look, this is the one that, you know, people should really think about. The angel of the church in Sardis. Listen to how Jesus called out this church. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, but you are dead. When Jesus says a church is dead, what are they still doing? Gathering together, building bigger buildings, making the music better, doing all of these things to please the people more. But Jesus said, you are dead. You know, they're dead already. Praise God. And that's, you know, it's a church message, but it's also an individual message. Hypocrisy was what Jesus always condemned. You look like you're alive. The fig tree looked like he had something going, but he had nothing. And Jesus said, that's it. You're done. Jesus has no time for that stuff. You know, and all these, you know, dead stuff that looks like you got something going, massive people rushing there. It looks like you got something going. Jesus said, you are dead. Have a name that you leave. Many denominations and even some non-denominational organizations, they look like they are living, but they are dead. Many of them are falling away in the last 5 years. And there's more to come. Because the axe is laid to the root of the trees. I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember what you have learned and heard before, and hold fast and repent. You're always saying this, you know, and repent. But if you don't watch and you don't repent, I'm coming against you, the Lord said, and you will not know when I come. Why is the Lord always telling the church to repent? These are the church. Why is he telling the church to repent? Repent of what? All these things that he's calling out. He that hath an ear, and he will say, well, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He said that at the end of every one of those messages. It's not just speaking to the church of Ephesus or church of Sardis or Thyatira or, you know, this and that. He's speaking to the churches. Every one of those messages apply to every one of those churches. And every one of them applies to us today. Praise the Lord. And, you know, then he said to the people in Philadelphia. Now, this was the almost perfect church that, you know, get them out of there. You know, he said, look, But even though we're almost perfect, church, he said, look, I've set before you an open door. I mean, that, yeah, and go out and do these things because you have a little strength. You kept my word. I will also keep you. Yeah, temptation and so forth. He said, look, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. You know, he said they are Jews, but they are not. And this is even the almost perfect church. Yet he still calls them synagogue of Satan. And why is Jesus so angry against the churches here? Because he's the supreme judge and he's also a righteous judge. He will not condone sin. And those that hate the Lord to his face, he will deal with them. The mercy of God is out there for people too that call upon his mercy. And the Lord will reach out and save all those that call upon his name. But through the religious systems, he's going to cut them down. There's no, these religious systems and dogmas that don't preach the word of God and won't preach the truth, you know, in order to, you know, expand and enlarge their own pockets and ministries, Jesus is going to cut them down. You know, he said, look, I know, you know, where you dwell, in synagogue of Satan. He said to the Laodiceans, he said, look, you know, you think that you are rich and increased with good and your God things going. He said, no, you are lukewarm, you know. I mean, lukewarm means you've got an appearance, you know, they go to church, they got all these things, they, you know, support the ministry and do all of these things. So, you know, there's some semblance of stuff that you're doing. But Jesus said, look, and I've seen beyond all of that. You're actually poor, naked, blind, miserable, wretched. My goodness. Wow. Can you hear the message of Christ? But he always has a hope, a message of hope at the end to every one of these. He that overcometh. You got to overcome all these things. It starts with repentance, though. If you can overcome all these things, I'll grant you finally to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and I'm set with my Father in his throne. Many wonderful promises, but you got to overcome. Listen to what he said in the book of Ezekiel chapter 9. He said, God was showing Ezekiel this vision. He said, I saw some people, I mean, some creatures getting ready to do some things. And I heard, you know, some message that went out and said, look, you know, let them take their sword and go through the city and let them smite. But set apart those who are crying for the abominations. People who denounce evil, set them aside. But people who condone it, well, destroy them along with everybody else. You know, so churches that do not condone, I mean, that condone evil and do not call out unrighteousness. He said, well, let it start at my house. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. Those are the ones that were sighing for the abominations that are done. Put the mark on them. But begin at my sanctuary. Ezekiel chapter 9. And verse 6 and 7, you know, slay them, defile the house, fill the horse with the slain, fill the courts with the slain, go forth, slay the city, do everything, slay them all. You know, you say, God do that to his people? Absolutely. Because when the people turn their backs against the Lord, the Lord give them a long rope to pull. And finally, when God's, you know, had it, up to here, you know, he's a righteous God. He can't but be righteous, you know. So as the righteous judge, the supreme judge, his eyes are like a flame of fire in this hour. Now, God has given us, you know, centuries to get this right. And we still didn't get it right, you know. But at the end of the days, he said, look, I will give you shepherds that are after my own heart, that will feed the people with the word. This is the thing that is missing, folks. It's missing because we just, you know, tell the people how to feel good and everything. The real truth is missing. Jeremiah 3 and verse 15. I'm going to give you real pastors according to my heart, to feed you with knowledge and understanding, the knowledge of the holy, the knowledge of the things of God, the knowledge of God himself. You know, this truth must be preached. And God is light. 1 John 1 and 5. There's no darkness in him at all. We got to call out the hidden works of darkness. And if we're not, either as leaders or even in your own individual lives, if you're not repenting, remember, accept my people who are called by my name, except they humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, they will not see any revival. You know, but so we must do that. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, I've got some more to say on this subject, or I should say the Lord has some more to say on this subject, but I am going to leave this there for now. Praise God. But if you want to hear more about it, come back and hear the rest of it. Now, this is not a message that's going to make you feel good. We do have some feel-good messages. But then Paul said, look, I got to preach the whole counsel of God. You know, I must not shun, you know, to preach to you the full counsel of God. I got to tell you everything. Praise God. So, you know, sometimes, you know, we preach softly. You know, sometimes we shout it on the mountaintops. And sometimes we call out, you know, the fury of the Lord. Yeah. Paul said, well, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, I use great plainness of speech. You know, I know what God can do. I'm going to tell the people. I'm not going to mess around here. So, ladies and gentlemen, we're telling the people. And, you know, examine yourselves also whether you be in the faith. And take heed how you hear, Jesus said, and what you hear. Now, what are the kind of messages that your church is teaching you? Is it how you feel good all the time? You know, you may feel good, but you may end up short at the end of the day. You know, there is a fear that's going to grip the hearts of the people when they stand before the Lord and they see the fury in his eyes. Now, there are some people that will not see the Lord as, you know, the fiery thing. All they will see is, come, thou blessed of the Lord, enter into the kingdom, prepare for you. They will get that. But to some, they're going to see that fury in his eyes. Oh, my goodness. There's nothing you can do then. You cannot argue your way out. You can't do it. Some people think that, oh, you know, I'll just argue my way out. I'm not sure where they learned that from. You know, so today we must repent. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. I'm going to pray here and ask us to join me in prayer. You know, every one of us, we need to repent. There are some things. Jesus said, there's one thing that you still lack. That may still be the sin that so easily besets you. That's what the scripture says. You know, looking unto Jesus, laying aside those things that so easily besets us. You know, because sometimes we forget and we just do anyhow we want. You know, and we think that just carrying on or going to church and so forth and just going through the motions, you know, that's what God is calling us to. No. We must live a life of righteousness, a life that's filled, walking in integrity of God's word. You know, we must repent. I mean, repent. Does repentance mean that you're not saved? No. You can be saved and still need to repent. You can be called God's people, called by his name, but you may still need to repent. You got to repent of anything that does not glorify God. You know, any compromise. We talked about that when we were dealing on the message of, you know, buy the truth and sell it not. Any compromise. You know, remember, Paul said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, so that's it. A little leaven is leveling, you know, or levels the whole lump. So, what is it then that we must do? Well, first of all, today we must pray. We're going to pray today that the Lord will have mercy upon us. That's right. And I'm going to pray here, and then we're going to pray together. Father Lord, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. We've seen he that has the eyes of fire. We've seen he whose feet are like burning brass. We've seen he and heard from him whose words are like, you know, rushing mighty waters and so forth, like thunders and so forth. And the fury of the Lord, our God, is a consuming fire. And we come in repentance, Lord, before you today, asking, have mercy upon us, O Lord, in the name of Jesus. And whatever it is that wherever we've gone wrong, we pray for your mercy. Hey, merciful God. The Lord is a merciful God. Praise the Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, look, I pray not for the world, but I pray for those whom you have given me. Lord, we pray not for the world systems, because the world cannot be saved. But we pray for the people of God that are trapped in these systems. Because the axe is laid to the root of the trees. We pray, Lord, that you will help us in the name of the Lord Jesus. Individually and in our communities and in our churches, the Lord said, blow the trumpet in Zion. And let the people know that the axe is now laid to the root of the trees, and every plant and every tree that my Father has not planted, I'll be chopped down. Lord, I pray that we will not be chopped down, but that we will be built up. He said, you shall be built up if you shall return to the Almighty. Thou shalt be built up. Help us, Lord, to return to the Almighty, that we may be built up. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. We thank you, Lord, for the purification of the sons of the kingdom. You know, as silver is purified, so you purify the sons of Levi. Let this message be a purifier, a lighting of a fire, igniting a fire in our souls, in the name of Jesus, to repent and do the first works again. Give you, Lord, the praise. We give you, Lord, the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And amen.